If you will, turn in Romans in the third chapter. We're going to move along from verses 1 through 8, actually get into the next section, which we're very familiar with. There's not many times, I guess, when you preach doctrinally, especially preaching about sin, that you don't refer back to this passage of Scripture, because it's one of the most descriptive and one of the most graphic passages of Scripture that describe the depravity of man. And there's still some that don't believe that man's totally depraved. They think he's sick, he's wobbling, but there's a little hope for him. If you get his spark, just spark him just right, he'll be all right. But that's not what the Scriptures say. And that's very important to understand this fundamental point. Evidently, the Holy Spirit thought it was important. We've been really talking about it all the way out through the first three chapters. We get into it really opening up now. You know, the argument there with the Jews there is Paul was saying you have advantages, but he didn't want them to think that they were above sin. The advantages are one thing, but he also needed for them to know, as we all need to know, that all men are guilty of sin. And that's what we'll talk about, the guilt of all men, in verses 9 through 20 in this particular section. We'll break it down and look at some of the things, he's going back and picking up on Psalms 14, when he begins talking about there's none that righteous, no, not one, there's none that do good, no, none that understands. And so we'll talk about that and break that down and see what all that means. But he comes to the conclusion, the reason he does this, because he understands, as he's talking mainly to the Pharisees, as he's talking to the group of Jews, now he's going to put them all in there together so they all understand they have equality in one thing for sure. They're all sinners by nature. They're unrighteous, worthless before God. Something miraculous needs to happen if they're going to be saved eternally speaking. And so he begins then talking about their predicament. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Just because you have these advantages, are you better than the Gentiles or the heathen? They thought they were, but they weren't. He said, not at all. So he wants them to understand that clearly. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, when he made that statement in this letter, that didn't fly very well. It didn't sit very well with the Jewish brethren at all. To be grouped with a Gentile was probably one of the most horrendous things that they could think of that could happen to them, because they didn't even consider the Gentiles even human in the way they treated them. They thought better of their animals than they did Gentiles. So they had it all, but again, Paul is going through here, straightening some of their false theology out. He understands where they're coming from, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, being raised at Gamaliel's feet. He understands where their perspective's coming from, but he wants them to understand what the real issue is. And the real issue is that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And the Jews didn't get that on the first round. For the most part, some did. But for the most part, the nation rejected that teaching or that gospel message. And then he sent out and began preaching to us, the Gentiles. And we were given the blessings of the gospel, and in that, the understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and we find salvation in it. The Jews will be grafted in one day when God sees fit. There'll be a coming again, as Romans 11 says, and then all Israel shall be saved. That is, all spiritual Israel, all that were elected in Christ, will be saved. So when he says this, he says, as we've previously been charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. Now, if we just stop there and just use the word sin, that could be many different definitions to many different groups of people. We were talking today, some people think cussing is not sinful, you know. Well, it is, and we're going to find out. Different things, it's just different parameters. Some think that they can live together without being married. Nothing wrong with that. And, they're just ignorant of the Scriptures. And not only that, ignorant of what sin is. And so Paul is now going to go into great detail. If you ever want to know and understand what sin is, this is one of the passages that you could come to that would plainly tell you what sin is. There's several more, but this is probably one of the most descriptive in all the Bible, as you hear standing before us. And we need to understand that. Fundamentally, we need to understand that in our lives, but we need to understand that this is one of the fundamental principles in the Word of God that must be understood if man's going to be saved. If I'm going to be saved individually, I must understand that I fit in this category that Paul's talking about. A man that doesn't know that he's a sinner will never have occasion to seek after a Savior. If I don't think I'm needful, I'm not going to seek after something else. If I think I'm self-sufficient in who I am to get by whatever I think getting by is, then I'm not going to seek after somebody else to do what I think I can do myself. That's what the Jews' problems was. See, they thought that they could save themselves by their works. And that's not what God said. We can read all the way through the Old Testament, and what God gave them never indicated that the law would save them, never indicated it by works. But it says a lot of times, by faith Abraham did this, by faith Isaac did this, by faith, you know, always see that, by faith, by faith, by faith. So it's by grace through faith that we're saved. And we don't have that innately in us. And we're going to understand that, hopefully, clearly, when we get through reading this passage of Scripture, that it's an impossibility for a sinner to one day all of a sudden say, you know what, today's a good day for me to be saved, I think. I'll give my heart and soul to Jesus and be saved. He'll never do that. In fact, he'll do just the opposite unless God intervenes. We understand that God draws us through the effectual call. There's a calling that goes out. Every time I preach the gospel message, there's a gospel call that goes to all men. Within that call, there's God's dealing and there's an effectual call. Effectual means it's going to happen. It's going to be effective. It will not fail. And so when God effectually begins calling in my life and in your life, he's drawing us out. He's opening up our heart of hearts, showing us the wickedness that's there that we had not seen before. And yet in that moment when we think, well, if I'm that wicked, I don't have any hope, he shows us a hope in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will save us from our sins. And so this is a fundamental principle that cannot be ignored in part of salvation that we experience in our lives. Jesus said, you must be born again. What does that encompass? This is certainly one of the parts that it does. We must understand that we're sinners. Now, the depth of that, there's degrees, I'm sure. But we know that we're not able to save ourselves. That someone must do it for us. And there's not but one that came, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we'll see that all the arguments that people have, that all you got to do is just call upon his name, just like you can do it just all of a sudden. All you need to do is just start seeking after him. You just can do that all of a sudden. We're going to find that Paul is going to say that a natural man doesn't have that ability. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. He hates what God stands for while he's yet in his sins. He can't think but one way, and that's sinful. We just have one mindset. Satan rules us in that. Sin is our Lord and Master, whether we recognize that or not, and we don't when we're that way. But there's left, when Paul gets through, there's left no doubt where mankind's problem is. And that's in this little word, sin. He's going to be very descriptive in how it affects every part of our body. And that's what's amazing to me about this particular part of the Scriptures. So he says, as it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous. And in case anyone thought maybe they were the righteous ones, the Holy Spirit says, no, not one. You know, there might be one saying, no way, you say there's none righteous, but I am. Paul said, no, not even you. You know, you're not righteous. No, not one. So it's not by our righteousness, not by our righteousness that we're saved. The righteousness that we have, Isaiah talks about in 64:6, is this. But we are all like an unclean thing, And all our righteousnesses, that is all that we could possibly muster up to be in the presence of God, all that we could possibly be of our own power, in our own strength, of our own accord, as sinners, is this. And he describes it amply. But we are all, we notice that's a universal thing. That's every man, woman, and child. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's menstrual rags. When we use, go back and see the what that setting is. You know, the women, when they were having their period, they were unclean, and they had to be set aside for a while. And there was a complicated thing they had to go through to become clean once that got through. And so that was one of the things that why he uses that is just a graphic picture of what we are before God, a pile of filthy menstrual rags. We are, if that's not enough to tell us how we are sinners, he said, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, that is our sins, like the wind, have what? Taken us to God? No. Away from God. Taken us away. And so even Isaiah, way back 1,000 years before, is in agreement with what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding Isaiah to pen those words too. So, it's not by our righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who, what? Seeks after God. You'd have some to stand before you and beg for 45 minutes at the end of a service to beg you to come seek after God. And they do more injury than they do just in that case. I've gone down and joined 3 different churches because of stuff like that. Because when I got through looking around, everybody else done gone down there, and I was the only one left there, and that kind of got off me. So I went on down there too and joined the church. Didn't change one bit. You know? So it's not like a magic rabbit's foot we're talking about this morning. It doesn't work that way. Now, some have been saved that way. Why? Because God was dealing in their lives. They just answered the call. And so that's what it is. We just don't, of our own accord, seek after God. Why do I know that? Because I just read it to you. It's in the Word of God. He said, first, we don't understand what to do. And if we even had an understanding, which we don't, he said, there's none who seeks after God. So I cannot, of my own accord, seek after God. Doesn't excuse me. I'm still a sinner. I'm still inviting the wrath of God in my life. I'm still accountable for hearing the Word of God, for all the times I've heard sermons, all the times that people have witnessed to me. That doesn't matter in this particular part. Except that it gives me a greater accountability before God because I've rejected the Word. But I cannot seek after God unless God first draws me unto Himself. No man can come unto the Father except the Father who sent me draw him to Him. There's a drawing of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That's the effectual call. Thank God that it's effectual. If it was not effectual, then there'd be a possibility that we might not come. But what God does is, again, going back to what I said about the writings and the building of the temple there, you see God is a God of purpose. He pays attention to the detail. And when God details something, when I say that my calling to the people who are dead in trespasses and sin, we're not just sick in trespasses and sin, we're dead in trespasses and sin. What can a dead man do? Nothing. If you put weight on his chest, can he feel it? No. Put 2,000 pounds and it crushes him under it. If he's dead, does he feel it? No. The only way he can feel it is if something happens inside and life begins to awaken and he feels the burden. We've all experienced that. We've been saved when we came to the knowledge of Christ. We knew that we were sinners. We had it all of a sudden one day. It all changed. It changed because that was the day that God has set aside to call Joey out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then Joey began to understand some things that people told him. When it came to me, scriptures came to me. And the one scripture that stood out was someone had told me, somewhere, some way, somehow, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I knew I was going to hell. I didn't understand all the what I was going to, but I had a heavy burden on my heart and on my mind, and I knew that I was going to perish unless something miraculous happened. And thank God something miraculous did happen. God had effectually called me, and He brought me to my knees, and on my knees, I could look up and see my Jesus. Arms wide open. Through faith. I didn't see a vision, but through faith, I just understood because God's putting it in you to call upon the name of Jesus and He'd save you from your sin. But not apart from the effectual call of God. I never sought Him on my own terms. I was self-sufficient and had no need for God. Donna would go to church and have a baby on each hip and one in tow. Not me. Now that's time to fish then. I'd either be fishing or working or drinking or watching football or something. No time for God and that foolishness. Didn't know what they did down there. Just that wasn't for me. But one day, it was something to me. But not until God had His way. Not until God miraculously called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brother Rick knew me back then. Sister Sherry knew me back then. Brother Lamar, I think. I don't know where I was. Still steeped in false theology. But God changed my life. And God's the one who did it. I didn't seek after Him. He sought after me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. What more can we make out of that than that Jesus, and even the word grace, grace means stooped. God stooped to come down to us, sent down from heaven, and left, as Brother Lamar was so amply telling us about, that uninterrupted fellowship and communion and joy that we can't begin to imagine. We've had a foretaste of it only, but we can't imagine it continuously going on because it gets disrupted in our lives. But Jesus came and did the Father's will. He said, I'll go and I'll save those that You chose in Me even before You created the world that they live in. And I'll go and I'll suffer that shame and sorrow that they might live to Your glory. And that's why Christ did. He left that and came. And He saved us. We thank God that He did. We thank God that He did. Because we began going down this list and we wonder why God would even bother to save any of us if this is the condition that we find ourselves in. And brethren, that's what the Word of God says. And I can't argue with that. It said all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. What is all this about? What is our coming to church, our studying the Word of God, our fellowship with one another? What is it all, the consummation of all of it? What is the purpose in it? It's to glorify God. That's right. And Jesus came to what? Glorify God. Because He said, I came to do the will of the Father. Well, what is the will of the Father? Is to give Me glory. I'm a jealous God and I will not give My glory to another. Whether it's another God or another something or another anything, God said I won't have it. It's due Me. And it is due Him. There's none greater than God. And so we find out and begin to understand when we think of the depths of depravity how blessed we are that we've come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. And then when we begin to understand and really see ourselves, and as we go along we understand more about what depravity means, we begin to embrace grace more and more, and we rejoice in what God has done because we really, look, I don't have problems with God's electing grace. Some people stumble at that a lot. What my difficulty would be is why he even bothered to choose any of us. This is the state he said we were in. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we inherited their nature, and we prove that every day by the things that we do. That sin just pouring forth, especially apart from God. So we're practicing sinners apart from the grace of God. And that means that we're enmity. Our mind thinks against God. We hate God. We might not vocally express that. We might be morally good and we wouldn't dare go there. But morally good is not going to do you any good because the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen. Some say, oh, but he's a good man. God wouldn't send him to hell. You don't want to bet on that one.
No,
sir. If that goodness you refer to as his goodness, he'll bust hell wide open. If that goodness you refer to is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you're right on. We have to be very careful to say I'm a good man or a good woman because we have some boastfulness to come in there. We're nothing apart from the grace of God. We're nothing apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. We're nothing apart from God's electing grace who purposed to save us from our sins, and he did it. He said, that which I started, I will finish. And if he started something, he's finishing something, what's going on in between? He does everything in between. Because daily we're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every day, God is looking at us and working on us and taking away everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. That's what that conforming means. If I conform to the image of Christ, that means I'm starting to look more and more like Him. That's where we get that God has preserved us to persevere. And so we can't do away with the perseverance of the saints and just cling to the preservation of the saints or the saving of the saints and do away with that and not see it effectively moving forward in our lives. That's where our assurance comes in. It's not way back yonder. The Bible never tells us to look back. Matter of fact, it warns us not to look back. He said, no man looking back and putting his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so he said, what's going on in my life daily? That's my assurance, and that's what I'm to do. I'm to examine my life, examine myself to see whether I'm truly in the faith. Because we can be deceived, and the Bible really is warning against professors that are not really possessors of Jesus Christ. It's a constant warning through here about that. And that goes for us. We can be deceived if we're not His. But if we're truly His, we cannot be deceived. That's what the beauty of His salvation is. And so we find ourselves, and I didn't mean to get into all that, but the Holy Spirit did. That's fine. So he said, there's none that seeks of our own accord. He said, there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all what? Turned aside. Every one of us turned aside. We're all sinners. Jesus is here. We turned aside. Went another way. We're our own gods. When we're dead in our sins, our life is just as comfortable as it can be. As long as self is getting satisfied. And you know what we're going to do? If it's not getting satisfied, we're going to find ways to manipulate things to get self satisfied. Or we're going to pitch a fit or kick our little feet until we get what we want. All the time not knowing that what we're going to get is hell if God doesn't intervene. And even what we get when we're sinners is not satisfying, is it? The Bible says it perishes with the using. There's pleasure in sin, Hebrews says, for a season. See, that's the deceitfulness of it. It looks so good, and there is a satisfaction in it. Oh, buy that brand new car. I know I ain't got money to make those payments, but that first month, boy, what a joy that is. Man, I'm just, look at this nice car, and that $400 payment comes up, and I ain't got but $50 in the bank. All that joy quickly goes away. 2-3 months later, the bank's saying, bring me that car back. You ain't making payments on it, you know? That's the pleasure of sin for a season. Very alluring, very, very seductive. Satan is very seductive in what he does. He's perfected the traps that he uses. And he desires us to remain in our sins. Maybe be deceived in thinking that we got saved or we're saved because we did this or did that, that we're living for the Lord and all the time. We're living an ungodly life. That's not consistent with what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we've been called unto holiness. And if we're not showing some form or some shape of holiness, we have every right to doubt that we've ever been saved. Because we have to keep going back to this depravity, how ingrained it is. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's nothing profitable about a man who is dead in trespasses and sin. Well, surely there's something I can do. Surely I'm like the Jews. Maybe they just didn't get it. Surely my works or something I can do before God will sway him to accept me into his bosom, into that place of intimacy we were talking about. Now, because the next verse of Scripture says there is none who does good. There's that other righteous one that's sitting over there. There's another one that says, oh, I'm a good man. No, not one. None of you are good. In the sense that God would declare goodness good. And then he begins to describe us really from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Isaiah had said it like this in Isaiah 1. The whole head is sick. Well, we could say the whole head is dead, and that's really what he's indicating. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That's a wretched-looking picture, isn't it? That's a sick individual with no hope. And that's what we are, and sinners, we're the same way. That's what we look like in the eyes of God. That's what invites upon us His wrath, because His wrath will be satisfied. Just like His goodness, just like His mercy, just like His love, all will be satisfied. God's not going to tilt the boat to give 100% here and 50% there. He's not like that. He's 100% all of it, and it balances in God's economy. And so he's telling us, make sure that you understand, it's not by your goodness, you don't seek after me, you don't understand me, you're not righteous, there's nothing in you that's good whatsoever, no matter what you think, and no matter what people say about you. We love that, people saying about us. You know? That builds us up. What is that doing but pumping in our pride, you know. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. Not bad. Not as good as this guy, but I'm not bad as that old crackhead over there. You know what? God will take me on that. No, he won't. Go straight to hell thinking that way. The Bible says there's no goodness in us, and this is what we look like. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. What is he saying? They lie. They're a bunch of liars. The poison of asp is under their lips. You ever just really got somebody, you know, just let them have it? I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You ought not be doing that because there's not much mind to give. That's what that means. Somebody giving a piece of their mind. Then they had all their hand, they're just going to unload on somebody. Blast them. Words hurt. They hurt. They last a long time. More than being physically hit, somebody verbally abuses you, it stays there a long time. It'll shape and form a person. Little children that are verbally abused, they're shaped and formed where their thinking of themselves is just so foreign to what it should be. They practice their tongues. They have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You hear these people cussing all the time. Brother Marv talking about the barbershop, somebody coming in weren't cussing, but you might well say it was cussing. So they use some descriptive language about another culture, and that's the way of the world, isn't it? It's the way of the world. And bitterness. You ever seen somebody so bitter you just couldn't wait to get out of their presence? Gosh, she was just so infectious. They come in, Donna can't wait to get out of my presence sometimes. When I come home from work, they say, you just won't believe what they did today. Because I have to vent. And she's my venter, so, she said I do, so. But it's bad. Somebody in bitterness, it just drains your soul when you're around them, your spirit. Bitter. Just everything they say. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Oh, you remember when, who was his name? Shammai was throwing rocks and kicking dust at David. Now, David, you're a bloody man, and just cursing him. And what was it? His best guard, I can't remember, was Ahab or whoever it was. Joash or somebody. One of the guys, the good guys, said, let me go up there and cut his head off, David. David said, leave him alone. God's allowed him to do that for a purpose. He said, I deserve that, in other words. He's speaking the truth. He said, leave him alone. But no, he was swift to want to shed some blood. He said, I'll get his mouth shut. I'll cut his head off. We'll take care of that little problem. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. I'm going to tell you, every sinner wants peace in their lives. They just don't know how to get it. They try to get it through drugs. They try to get it through money. They try to get it through their family. They try to get it through every means possible that they could possibly think of in the realm of their sinful mind, you see. They can't think outside of that. So there's no God involved in it. It's everything I can possibly think of to give me some kind of peace and satisfaction. And you know what? It all fails. It all fails. And so God can use that. God does use that a lot of times. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And this is the worst of all. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. A person who doesn't fear God, they don't know where they're standing. When we're blinded to that, and we'll take His name in vain more than one way, not just saying the G word, but there's other ways you can take the name of the Lord in vain. No fear of God. Shake their fist. I've heard of incidents, and I know you have too, that people would stand out and just shake their fist at the heavens. So bitter and so angry. If there's a God up there. If there's a God up there. The sin that so easily besets us is just working through our whole body from top to bottom. And we have no hope left in that shape. So now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And why people can't get this right here, I don't know. The Jews didn't get it. People still today. There's a lot of congregations that are espousing it's Jesus plus some works. You got to do your work. If you don't work, you'll lose your salvation. And nowhere in the Word of God is that taught. And here's a plain scripture that tells you the law can't save you. And that's what they're talking about when they say works is keeping the commandments, isn't it? Yeah. Listen to what it says. And next time you're around somebody like that, give them that scripture. Let them, like Jack was saying, let them meditate upon it. Let them meditate, because they ain't going to have it when you give it to them. I'm going to tell you, they're going to blast you right back. Turn their nose up. When you say grace, they'll turn their nose up. Now we know that whatever the law says, who does it say it to? Now this is the thing. People get this mixed up. They think it's just that the Bible's just for Christians. Let me tell you what the Bible's for. It's for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. It's life unto life for the Christian, death unto death for the non-Christian or the sinner that has not yet been saved. And so it's applicable to them. They're responsible for what the Bible says, even though they're dead in trespasses and sin, because they're hearing it as fine. Somebody has shared the gospel with them. Somebody has told them, they've heard a sermon here or some way or another. They've heard the truth. They're accountable for it. And here it is. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who's under the law? Every one of us, brethren. Every one of us. That every mouth, what? May be stopped. We don't have an excuse. There's no excuse. God leaves no quarters. He leaves no outs for us. And all the world may become guilty before God. Who? All the world. Now right there, that all means all there. All don't mean all in every place. You got to put it in the context. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, and here it is, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, that is no sinner, no person in their sin or fleshly type person, those apart from Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is, and this is it, the knowledge of what? Sin. What was the law created for? To give you the knowledge of sin. I can't find life in the law. When I look to the law, I would find nothing but condemnation. Why? Because I know who that scripture is talking about. It's talking about Joey Miller. And I don't have the ability to keep the law apart from Christ. And besides that, I can't keep it in perfection in there. Christ did that. And because of His imputed righteousness, that's what God sees in me now and in every believer that's ever been, that ever will be. But here is the purpose of the law. Not that it would save us to heaven, but the law is given so that we might know the knowledge of sin. What is the first thing when God is dealing with us and calling us out of darkness? What is applied to us? We're looking to the law and we find nothing but condemnation. I can't do that. I can't do that. I've taken the name of the Lord in vain. I've stolen. I've not honored my mother and my father. That's just the Ten Commandments, not the other thousands of laws that were given. But it shows us not the way to salvation, but our inability to attain salvation. But it's also going to say, if we would go to Galatians, it says the law has another purpose. It's our schoolmaster, it's our teacher that leads us to who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's where we find our salvation. If we begin to understand our total depravity, if we understand that in and of ourselves we cannot possibly attain unto salvation, that it has to be in another person, and that other person is amply described in the Word of God. His name is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's the one we're to come to. We have the burden and we understand that this is describing us. That means God's dealing in your life. And the Scriptures tell us there's an urgency there. It says today is the day of salvation. Come quickly. You know, seek me early while I may be found is what Proverbs says. And then Isaiah also says that. So there's always an urgency connected when God begins dealing in our lives, and it's almost like a boom boom thing, you know? Because we can't stay that pressure. We can't stay in that place of understanding what we are when God has revealed to us what we are. The purpose of that is we don't just stay in that. We don't just find ourselves condemned there. But we find an answer, and the answer is where? It's not going to be in me. It's not going to be in my preacher. It's not going to be in my church or my church members or any good person I know. There's only one that the Bible says that we must come to and whereby we must be saved, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only way. Amen. He says there's no other way. All that's robbers and thieves. the liars. I'm the door. If you don't come through me, you'll never get to the Father. If you don't come through me, you'll never get to the Father. God help us. I didn't get into it, but we'll get into it next week. God help us to understand the goodness and the mercies of God. Even as awful a state to look at as that is, that's us, apart from the grace of God. And we need to know that. And then when we know that, then we know also on the better side of that, while we're stewing in the wrath of God and knowing where that's going to send us, immediately we're turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we find a remedy for our very predicament that we find ourselves in. We were once dead, but now it says Christ was sent to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Incomprehensible, Brother Lamar. But that's the great love of God. We can taste that, and we can have that as we place our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God even gives us the faith to do that. If He doesn't, we still perish. So God in His mercy saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, as the Reformers say. God help us to understand that. As my prayer for Christ's sake.